copy of God's Word and join me at Romans chapter 10. I think the Lord would have us to focus on Romans chapter 10. Miss Kim just read it. The table at which I sat yesterday for brunch had it written across the center of the table. Our text this morning is Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 and 15. As we read God's Word, we remember that He inspired it. As a result of that inspiration, it is inerrant, and it is our only rule of faith and practice. And so we're not looking for the truth somewhere in here. It's all the truth, and we rejoice in God's gift to us. This is the Word of the Lord, Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Thus ends the reading of God's Word, and may He be pleased to bless it to our hearts, that we would be conformed to the image of our King Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We ask for grace that we would hear it with ears to hear and eyes to see, so that we might not be mere hearers, that we would be doers of Your Word. We need Your help. There's a lot to grasp here, and we pray for the ability not only to hear, but to grasp, and then to go forth in obedience to Your Word. Bless us now, Father. Give me wisdom, give me words, and I bless those who hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, William Carey is called the father of modern missions. Missions, of course, has been going on since the time of the Lord Jesus, even before, in some fashion or other. But in 1793, William Carey was called of God to take the gospel to India. And it was an inauspicious beginning. He actually went to his denomination and said, "Hey, I'm called to go to India to share the gospel." And so someone in his denomination replied classically. Many of you have read this quote. "Young man, when God chooses to save the heathen of India, He will do so without your help." Now, gratefully, William Carey's theology was better than those in his denomination. He understood that when God intended to save a people, He also gave the means to do that, not just the word and prayer, but the means in the sense of sending people to go and to be a missionary. And you know that William Carey would go to India, and he would have a tremendous impact. He would translate the scripture. He would translate it into several different languages. He translated it into Bengali. He translated it into Sanskrit. He translated it into Arabic. He translated it into Hindi. All these different languages. And in short, what he did is he opened the gospel up to 300 million people for the first time. And so he labored there. Many of you have read his biographies, and what a wonderful read that is. And he struggled, he suffered, and when he passed away, what he left was a church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And what a tremendous example he is to us of someone who manifested the heart of God, because that's what we're talking about today, that missions really is the heart of God. And I would say to you from the very beginning pages of the Scripture that it was God's intention to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation. You know that from those early chapters of Genesis, in fact, Genesis chapter 12, that it was Abraham who would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, how would he do that? Not just blessing Abraham specifically, but his great, 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 great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we come to the final judgment, that God tells us that there will be someone there from every tribe and tongue and nation, every single one. I so appreciated the exhortation this morning in Sunday school, and we were reminded of how God is working around the world and reaching people all over the world. But one of the great things that we heard was this reminder from Wayne as he was talking about gospel recordings, was that people are hearing the gospel around the world and in those various dialects. I appreciate what he said, that there were 7,000 languages around the world, but I believe he said 17,000 dialects. Now, I want you to think about that and the way that translation goes forth. Think about this just for a moment. Take a passage of Scripture like Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. If you have a language that's been translated, but there is, say, 80% overlap in a dialect, what are the 20% of those words, say, of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that are not known by the new group? You with me? 80% is overlap, but there are 20% that are not known. What are the words, say, in a verse of Scripture like Proverbs 3, 5, that are not known? What are the ones that the new, that the untranslated language would not get? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Will it be words like trust? That's kind of a complicated word. This is a complex word with a complex meaning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Perhaps lean would be the words, the 20% of the words of that one verse that would not be known. But imagine getting that 80% overlap. My point is that they would not understand that verse. And so we've got to have biblical translation as part of our work in modern missions. Well, I do want to look at our text and drill down just a little more deeply before we make some application. I want you to notice, first of all, that in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, that it comes between verse 13 and verse 16. Okay, that's pretty obvious. That's pretty simple. But notice in verse 13 what Paul is writing here. There is a universal invitation to the gospel and a universal instruction that all of those who call upon Jesus that he's going to save. Verse 13 says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, Paul then begins to answer the questions that would have been coming to people's minds. Okay, well, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, then how do we get the gospel to them that they can hear and understand and believe and ultimately call upon them? How do we do that? And so what he does in verse 14 and 15 is he asks these rhetorical questions, and they're going backwards. They're going in reverse. They start with that person calling upon Jesus, but they end with someone being sent in verse 15. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's look at these one by one. First of all, I want you to look with me. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they call? Well, what we're reminded of here in this portion of verse 14 is that the great apostle is telling us what saving faith is. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? It's actually a reminder of what saving faith is. And actually, saving faith has three parts, three things that are necessary if we are to ultimately believe. And what are those three parts? Well, we have to know something. There has to be knowledge. In other words, before we can be saved, we have to know a little bit about Jesus. We don't have to have a PhD in theology, but we have to know that Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. We have to know that he died an atoning death and that he satisfied all that the law required, and he satisfied everything that God required. We have to know that if someone repents of their sins and turns to Jesus, that he will save them. We have to know that. So the first thing is we have to know knowledge. But second of all, there has to be the assent of the fact that Jesus can, in fact, save people. We have to believe that Jesus can save people. And you would say, well, that's pretty obvious, Pastor. that you have to know something and you have to believe that Jesus ultimately can save you if you were to trust in Him. But do you realize that many people have come to that point with two pieces of that faith, but they come no further? They have some knowledge. In fact, we think of our friends, most of our friends, we would ask them, we say, well, do you believe that Jesus existed? Well, yeah, I believe that Jesus existed. We might even ask them, do you believe that He was born of a virgin? Well, yeah, I hear that every Christmas, that Jesus was born of a virgin. Do you believe He died on a cross? Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe that if someone were to put their faith and trust in Him, do you believe that Jesus would save them? And many of our friends would say yes. But there are some who have never come to that point where they got the third piece of saving faith, not just knowledge and not just assent, but they've never come to trust Jesus Christ. They've never transferred their dependence upon Him. I'll give you an example. I have a good friend with whom I worked years ago. And at the time, I was helping him build a house. And every day, I would share the gospel. Some days, I'd share the gospel just a few minutes. And other days, there'd be a lot of questions. And I'd just be sharing the gospel with him. And at one point, there was a weekend. He came back on Monday. He said, you'll never guess what I did on Friday night. I said, well, what'd you do? He said, well, I shared the gospel. Now, this person was not a believer and still is not a believer to this day, to the best of my knowledge. I said, oh, yeah? He said, you shared the gospel? He said, yeah, I was at this party and people got to talking about Jesus. And I told him about the stuff we'd been talking about over the last couple of weeks. I said, you're kidding. I said, well, what did you say? He said, well, I told him salvation was a free gift. It was not deserved. They couldn't work for it. They couldn't earn it. I said, really? I said, well, what else did you say? He said, I told him they were sinners, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, wow. I said, well, what else did you say? He said, I believe that God is loving and just and must punish all sinners. I said, wow, that's incredible. What else did you say? Well, I told him that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, that He died an atoning death on the cross, lived a sinless life. And then I told him, I said, for all those who would repent and believe on Him, they would be saved. I said, wow, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. But how about you? He said, well, I'm just not there yet. And we have friends like that, don't we? I think this is exactly what's going on in Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 4. That people come to the threshold of salvation. They look in the room. They even bend over the threshold. They're looking at all of the wonders of the gospel. They taste it a little bit. They see what a blessing it is to people within the church. But they never step over the threshold. And so they have knowledge, they have assent, but they don't have trust. I believe that's what Paul is reminding us here in this first question. Look at secondly at the second question here in verse 14. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? We've just talked about the fact that intellectual belief in Jesus Christ is not enough. There's got to be repentance and faith. But there does have to be knowledge. There does have to be this information that we have and understand if we are, in fact, to be saved. We have to understand what the Scripture says. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Many of you have heard about the pastor Harry Ironside, who pastored at the Moody Church in Chicago for many, many years. And at one point in his ministry, he had Gypsy Smith come and preach for him. Gypsy Smith was a very flamboyant evangelist, and he was known for telling stories of growing up in gypsy camps. And so he was just kind of a stem-winding preacher with all of these stories. But on this occasion, Gypsy Smith's message was made up entirely of stories. There was no scriptural content. And at the end of it all, he gave an invitation and he called people to the front, and all kinds of people came forward to give their lives to Christ. And Ironside had a very interesting comment after all of this. He wondered why they came forward, not having heard any scripture. And he said, perhaps they were coming forward to become gypsies. They'd not heard any scripture. And we're reminded here, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? They've got to hear the content about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, look at this third question here. And that is, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, we know that in our day, we probably have friends who have come to faith in Christ through simply reading the Scripture. I have a friend in our presbytery who is Albanian, and he came to the United States, was trained. Perhaps you know Bertie Kona, and Bertie has gone back to Albania as a church planter. And he tells this story of a man in Albania one day who was actually driving a one-horse cart. And man's coming down this dirt road, and he comes under this tree where there was a piece of paper that was hung up in the tree. It had been blown up in there, it rained on it, and the two sides had come together and been stuck. And so as he passed by, he stood up, and he pulled the leaf off of the limb, and he opened it up, and it was one leaf of the Gospel of Mark. Now, it was not one of those strategic passages of the Gospel of Mark that you might say, I'm going to use this to share the Gospel. It was sort of a one you wouldn't commonly turn to. But this man read it front and back. You can imagine how bereft somebody in Albania would be of exposure to the Scripture. But he had it, read two pages of the Gospel of Mark, and God used it and saved his soul. Just read the Scriptures. And we know that that happens. We know that people are saved through the reading of Scripture. So we ask ourselves, why does Paul say here in verse 14, and how shall they believe, and how shall they hear without a preacher? He says this because in the first century, most people couldn't read. And if they could read, there wasn't a whole lot of Bibles to be able to read the Gospel. And what he's saying is they would have had to have heard a preacher, someone to share the Gospel. Now, this is profound. Think about it. Because imagine God could have ordained that the way people would hear the truth would be, let me be silly for a moment and say, what if there was a great Gospel cloud and it rolled over people, and as the raindrops fell on them, that those raindrops would bring salvation? It's kind of silly, isn't it? Or a great fog that would move, and if the fog engulfed you, you would come to faith in Christ. But God didn't do that. What he would do is he ordained that preachers, that heralds, that tellers of the Gospel would be sent forth here. I want you to think about this just for a moment. It's ours to take the Gospel to the world. It's ours to be sharing the truth of God's Word. It's ours to be telling the saving truth about Jesus. Fourthly, what do we preach? Well, what this passage says here is that we're to preach Jesus. That we are to how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? The preaching of Christ. What does it mean to preach Christ? Now, I don't want you to confuse the word here with what I'm doing right now, the Sunday morning sermon. The concept of preaching here is really being a herald. It's just telling forth the truth. It's you at work. It's you over the back fence with your neighbor. It's you at the gym. It's you at the grocery store being a herald. And remember what a herald does. The herald does not have a message himself. The herald only says what he's been told to say. The herald only speaks on behalf of the king. The herald goes forth and tells the king's message. And that's what we're to do. We're to tell that message as we go throughout the course of our lives. J.I. Packer said this about preaching or heralding Christ. Said this, a true sermon in this context is an act of God and not a mere performance by man. In reading, in real preaching, the speaker is a servant of the Word, and he's a servant of God. And what God does is he speaks and he works by the Word through the servant's lips. This presentation of his Word is God's ordained way of speaking and working. The divine commission to those sharing the truth is a commission to preach and to teach, and the accompanying promise is that they preach the word faithfully and they will not preach in vain. I loved our children's sermon this morning and the exhortation to these young students to be those who will take the gospel to those around them. We're reminded of the Great Commission, starting in Jerusalem, starting right in Manning, and spanning out from there in concentric circles to the next community over, to the Judea, to the Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And we must be a part of that. But fifthly, I want you to notice that here when we come to verse 15, this last rhetorical question, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now it's clear that the herald must be sent by God. There must be a calling by God upon that person who will go forth. And really that call is upon each of us, isn't it? To be missionaries. To be salt and light where we're planted. We'll be the best read epistle that we can be in our place of work. If there are no other believers that are there, we'll be the best gospel that they'll ever read. And we're sent by God. But we're also to be, as a church, sending others. I want you to think about this just for a moment. What a wonderful thing to look at the back of your bulletin and see these missionaries that are supported. Those names that have been sent out by New Harmony Church. And we have to be a part of that. We have to be those who are sending them forth. But sending them how? Think about in Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3 that the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas out to plant churches in the Galatian region, in Derbe, in Lystra, in Iconium. Y'all go, we're sending you. We're sending you with our prayers. We're sending you with our money. It's interesting as you read the rest of the book of Romans when you come to chapter 15, what Paul is doing is he's raising money to go further, to go ultimately to Spain. And he's saying, hey, I need support. Will you support me in that? He's raising support to go further west there. But here's the point I want to make. Those who know the Lord, and those who know the glorious gospel are called to send messengers to the unreached parts of the world. You see, a strong missions program is mandatory for an obedient church. I want to throw some numbers at you here just for a moment. We heard this morning from Wayne about the various languages in the world. 7,000 languages in the world. But think about the number. Mercifully, there is this organization doing gospel recordings that is helping us there. But you know, you can't have a church until you have a Bible translated into the language of the people. You ever thought about that? You've got to have a Bible translated into the language of the people. So of those 7,000 languages, how many have a Bible? You heard that this morning. And it's like, it's on the order of over 4,000 without a scripture in their own language. And you might say, okay, but so much of the earth is covered by English and Spanish and Portuguese and Russian and Hindi and Mandarin. So how many people are left? How many people would you say are left? And 7.8 billion people in the world today. I always shudder when I say those statistics because the difference between 7.7 and 7.8 billion people is 100 million people. I hate to play fast and loose with those numbers, but we have to for time's sake. So how many don't have a copy of the scripture in their own language? It's like 450 million people. Think about this just for a moment. Despite the Lord's command to evangelize, which he clearly gave us, we heard it in the children's sermon, we've heard it here in this sermon, that we're called to go into all the world. How many people do you think have actually heard the gospel since he said that? Of all of the millions and billions of people who have lived since, say, 30 AD, how many do you think have heard the gospel? Well, I'll tell you this. Statistics would tell us that 67% of people since 30 AD have never heard the gospel. 67%. In the last 40 years, over 1 billion people have died who have never heard of Jesus. Doesn't that make you weak? Doesn't that bother you? About 30 million have perished this calendar year without hearing the gospel. It's about 70,000 people who die every day without hearing the name Jesus in the course of their life. 70,000 a day. This thing of missions giving is important. Let me say one other thing as I wrap up here. You know, there have been preachers in at times from various pulpits who would say, well, what happens is if people who have not had the gospel, they make some sort of response to God, they acknowledge him, they have some sort of belief in him, they respond to the light that they have, that God will save them. My friends, you will search in vain the entire scriptures looking for scripture to support that. What do they have to have? They have to have the gospel. And this is what has burdened the Apostle Paul. And so he asks these questions after he makes the statement of verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, that's a wonderful claim. Call upon the Lord. And then he asks these questions, how then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? In just a few minutes, we're going to sing and we're going to pass out pledge cards as New Harmony does each year. I want you to think about this just for a moment. God has blessed us because I don't know your financial situation, but we are part of the 1%. We are financially blessed in this part of the world. God has lavished his material blessings upon us. Amen. And we are our brother's keeper. We are responsible. By the way, here's what Jesus said when it came to our money. Jesus said so much about money. He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust come in to destroy, but raise up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know what he's saying? He's saying the financial wealth that we have, we can't take it with us, but we can send it forward. He says, don't lay it up here, but lay it up there. Lay it up in heaven. Now, many of you have talked to a financial planner, and when the financial planner comes, he comes and he says, hey, don't think about the next year or two. What's the financial planner say? He always says, think way off in the future. Think 30 years in advance. And that's what we need to do with our finances. What is the investment that we are having in the distant future? Let me see if I can illustrate it. Imagine being in the South in early 1865. The Civil War is about over. Let's say you know the Civil War is about over. And I'm a Southern boy and I'm never going to forget. So just hang with me on my illustration here. The war is about over and you have all this money and all of your money is in Confederate currency. And you know the South is going to fall. What do? Well, you take all your Confederate money and you do your best to get it changed into U.S. currency so that it'll be worth something. Okay? But I'm here to tell you that there is coming a day when all of the money, every stock, every bond, every dollar bill, every $100 bill that you have will be as worthless as Confederate money. You know when that is? When Jesus comes back, your earthly wealth will be worth zero. That's theological fact, okay? But Jesus has come, and as a great Savior who loves you, He says, hey, I want you to raise up treasure. I'm quoting Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Don't raise up for yourself, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But He's saying, I do want you to lay up treasure for you. But it's got to be laid up in heaven. How do you do that? You lay it up in the kingdom. So we're going to pass out this pledge card in a few minutes. And what we do, what New Harmony has done is they have faith promise. And its faith promise is that money over and above your tithe. And over and above your tithe is that money that you're saying, I want to invest in the future. I want God to take my money and to be blessing me. Not as the financial advisor says, in 30 years, I want it to be bearing dividends 30 million years in advance. Can I get an amen? That was kind of weak, but we'll live with it. Do you believe that? What you're about to do today, to say in 2023 to the next missions conference in 2024, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, you know what? God has really blessed this family. And over and above my tithe, in reaching the nations, through the 8 missionaries represented here on the back of your bulletin, through those, through our denomination, we're going to give to that. So as the cards are going to be passed out, I hope that you'll pray, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that you would give to the ultimate glory of God. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your love for us.